1 Timothy 6, we've taken in our theme in this chapter, flee, follow, and fight. Flee, follow, and fight. I want to get to follow contentment. Follow contentment. Let's just read verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and graciousness unto us so we can come into the house of God and hear your word and study your word. And I pray that you would attend unto our study in a very special way, that you would guide and direct our thoughts as we seek out what your word has to say about contentment. Give us help, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's talk about following contentment. Following contentment. And I want to point out from the text here that contentment requires proper expectations. That's the first point I want to make. Contentment requires proper expectations. Look at verse number 8. And having food and raiment. What do we call raiment today? Clothes. Having our food and clothes, let us be therewith, with those things, with food and clothes, content. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. It's very interesting to me that Paul names those two things. He doesn't even name a house to live in. He names food and raiment. You know, we think, well, I would just be content if I had, and we rattle off a whole list of things. If I just had, I don't need a fancy house. If I just had a modest house, the roof doesn't leak, I'd be content. And we think, well, I'm being spiritual because I don't have these great expectations. Well, Paul doesn't even name a house. Well, I don't need a Cadillac. I can do with a Chevy. Just get me from point A to point B safely and in reasonable comfort, and I'll be content. And we think, well, I'm really making a sacrifice being content with a Chevy instead of a cat. No, Paul says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And it's interesting to me that we find those two throughout scriptures when scriptures talks about contentment. I want to point out just one of those places that we find it's very interesting to me what God actually promises and then what God actually does over and above what we could ask or think. I want to look at Jacob and his contentment. I think Jacob gets a short shrift. Sometimes we look at Jacob's flaws a little bit too much, but let's look at Jacob's faith. Turn to Genesis chapter 28, and this is when Jacob, he has taken his brother's birthright by craftsmanship and the wiliness of him and his mother, and so his brother Esau has him on the run, and he's leaving home. And he doesn't take much with him. He doesn't take anything with him. Doesn't have anything to take. He hasn't gotten his inheritance yet or anything. He's got the clothes on his back and a staff in his hand, and his mama probably packed him a lunch. And so he's heading off to Paran, going up to Syria is where he's going. And look in Genesis chapter 28. I'm going to start at verse 12, and he dreamed and behold a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now skip down, and watch what Jacob says in verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Very interesting, Jacob's faith. He said, here's what God promised. He's gonna keep me. He's gonna give me food and raiment. And that was good enough for Jacob. But we don't find Jacob 20 years later still with just the clothes on his back and the staff in his hand. This is very interesting. Chapter 32. So now this is 20 years later, and Jacob is heading back home in Genesis 32. And Jacob prays a very interesting prayer when he comes and he crosses this brook, and he remembers the last time I crossed this 20 years ago. Look at this prayer in verses 9 and 10. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which sayest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. You notice that he's looking back and he's saying, 20 years ago I said, if God will keep me in food and raiment, and I crossed this river with nothing but the clothes on my back and the staff in my hand. And now I'm crossing back over, and my only expectation was food and raiment. And I got to split my caravan into two caravans because of all the sheep and all the cattle and all the wives and all the children. Last time I crossed, I just had the staff in my hand. But what was his expectation? His expectation wasn't to cross over again and have to become two caravans, split it into two. But that's what he had to do. Contentment requires proper expectations. That's so vital in a marriage. Pastors preached on that. So many marital problems are a result of wrong expectations. So many of our problems with our walk with God are a result of wrong expectations. I heard this recently. I don't remember if it was Pastor Master who it was, but sometimes we tell God, "You didn't God the way I would have Godded." Contentment requires proper expectations and having food and raiment. Now, God doesn't say you're just going to be stuck with just your food and raiment, but that's what our having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Contentment is a choice. Did Mrs. Hall tell you that yesterday? I promise I wasn't listening. I couldn't listen. I was at home soaking. But contentment is a choice. Yeah, it is. And not an emotion. Paul said, come back to 1 Timothy. Paul said, in having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. It's got to be our choice. We've got to decide to be content. We've got to decide to be satisfied. It's not an emotion. And so we are led by our emotions so often. But contentment is a choice. When I was a kid, my pastor co-wrote a book with his brother called Love is a Choice. It was a Christian seller on a National Christian Booksellers list, and they followed it up with a book called Anger is a Choice. Well, today I come and I say contentment is a choice. Right. Contentment is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. What, and you can take it right out of our text, you can take it out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. What emotions or fleshly lusts do you have to choose to overcome in order to be content?
Covetousness.
Anger. Tell me how anger, I want to expand on anger a little bit. I've never thought of anger in connection with contentment, but tell me how anger has to be overcome. What connection does anger have with contentment or discontentment? Ma'am?
Yeah,
Anger keeps your heart hard, or the same could be said of bitterness then. Need to learn to let go. Like the serenity prayer. Lord, grant me accept the things I cannot change. I heard another one after I heard anger. I heard
jealousy,
because you look at what somebody else has. They've got the Cadillac and I'm stuck with the Chevy. Mrs. Tiggis. Discouragement with your lot and your situation. Brother Chris.
Any emotion can lead you out of contentment if you are led by emotion.
If you're led by it, very good. Excellent point.
Emotions don't lead to choices. Choices lead to emotions.
That's good. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Happy are ye if you do and do them. Amen. That's good. Have you written that down? Because we need to write that down. Emotions don't lead to choices. Choices lead to emotions. That's good to write down. Somebody write that down.
Emotions don't lead to right choices. Right. They do lead to choices. Yeah. But the thing is, a lot of people think, and I was one of these, that I'll do right. Or I did this because I felt this way. I was so angry, I was so this, I was so that, I made a choice because of that. And that is not God's design. That is not the way God designed a human being to live life.
It's a vicious circle, because so often our emotions are a response to what happens, and then what happens or what we do is in turn a response to our emotions. And it's a snowball going downhill, picking up speed and gaining mass as it goes.
You say that a spirit-led person can be happy, but a happy person might not be spirit-led.
Amen. Amen. So we have to overcome. How about the desire from our text from 1 Timothy 6? About the desire, the love of money, has to be overcome in order to be content. What facts, if our decisions aren't based on emotions, they've got to be based on something, based on facts. What facts go into the decision to be content? What are some facts? Brother Adam.
According to the Bible itself, pick any place. If you go to Galatians 6:17, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you're looking around and you're expecting somebody to get their comeuppance, if you will, you know what? That's the wrong thing to think. And as long as you're doing what you can control, which is keeping your emotions and your heart in check, and your spiritual walk with God, because that's the one thing you can control, who gives a rip what happens? Pray for them. The Bible says to love your enemies. And so by believing the promises that we're given to love our enemies and that we will reap what we sow, faith not.
Contentment. Contentment is a choice. What facts? Let's just talk about maybe contentment with the financial situation. What facts, or with my possessions, what facts go into my contentment, my choice to be content? What facts? How about the fact in verse 7? For we brought nothing into this world. How many of you were born with a silk suit on? Nobody was born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Spoon in their back?
Yeah, he said.
I don't. Oh, okay. Okay. Knife. Yeah. We brought nothing into this world. And it's certain we can carry nothing out, unless that spoon is stuck there permanently. But my friend used to say, you've never seen a Brinks armored car following a hearse. We can't. There's a fact for you. Everything that you have right now came from the gracious hand of God. So everything you will ever get will come from the gracious hand of God. What can you do? What can you do to change that? Well, you can simply stay in God's blessings and then be content with what you get. Our friends trained their children, you know, it mainly seemed to be at the dinner table, but you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. And you say thankful for it, or you get hit. No, they didn't. I added that part. What? Go ahead.
There's still only one choice. The thing we often think because of the decisions that we make, we think that there is a choice. We think there is a choice, but we think that there's many right choices to make. We deceive ourselves into thinking there's multiple right choices. There's always only been one choice, and that is this tree you can eat from, these trees you can eat from, this tree you can't.
Amen.
So we think that there's a decision to make about that tree that we can't eat.
Yeah, there's no decision to make. God already said.
The facts are, this is what you can do. This is how you choose. That's what God said.
And there's liberty there. Because there's a bunch of trees.
There's liberty within those right choices.
Within, you know.
But this is a wrong choice. So when finances come, we think we have all these right choices to make. Or we think that that decision to not do is a decision that we can make.
Right.
It's already been decided that we cannot
Amen.
Do that.
Amen. I want to delve into that a little bit further when we move on here. Let me say this, and this dovetails right here. This is my working definition of contentment. I may add to this over time, but contentment is a determination not to go outside of God's will to obtain what He has not provided in His will. Do we need to piece that together? Contentment is a determination not to go outside of God's will to obtain what He has not provided in His will. God has provided so much within His will. And I can stay within His will. And there are a lot of choices. A lot of trees I can eat from in the garden. There are a lot of, but it's still a choice, single decision, determination to stay in His will. He's provided for so much in His will, and there's so much liberty in His will. I don't have to be a robot. There is liberty in His will, but I've chosen, but I can't choose not to go outside of His will in order to get something He hasn't provided. And He does provide so much in His will, but I can't choose. I'll save this for later. How do discontented people leave God's will? What do they do? What do discontented people do? What are the kinds of actions that they take in order to obtain something God hasn't provided for? They become ungrateful for the things that they have. While looking at other people's things, I'm checking out Facebook. I'm checking out Instagram. Oh, they're vacationing where? Oh, they're scuba diving. Oh, they're driving what now? Keeping up with the Joneses has reached the 21st century. What are the actual things people do? Yes, ma'am.
They get a car with a car payment, even though they know they can afford that car payment, they use their tithe money for the down payment so that they can get the car now rather than wait 2 weeks.
We weren't going to tell anybody. People leave God's will to satisfy a desire that's not in God's will. People do, what else? Maybe you'll give an example from your life. Mrs. Tiggis. From 20 years ago. Discouraged. Unthankful will never be content. And it's interesting how unthankful, if you look over in Romans 1, I pointed this out recently, it's interesting how unthankful is part of that downward spiral of man one of the early steps in a downward spiral of man. God has said, here's my will. You walk within my will. And as an individual, I've decided, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk in God's will. And then something comes along that might be outside of God's will. And like Chris said, I think I have a decision to make. Well, I already made the decision. Before it ever came along, I already made the decision. I'm going to stay in God's will. Why do I think all of a sudden I have a decision to make? I said that earlier than I planned to. Did anybody know what FOMO means nowadays? What's FOMO? Anybody know what FOMO? F-O-M-O? Younger generations than most of you. FOMO. Younger generations than most of you have coined a term, mainly on the internet, FOMO. Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. And so here's how the social media generation, lives their life. I make plans with you. I make plans with mom and dad, whoever. I make plans with you on Saturday afternoon. We're going to go do this on Saturday afternoon. And then they find out somebody else is doing something else on Saturday afternoon. And now they're conflicted. Well, maybe that'll be more fun. Maybe that'll be more fulfilling. Maybe that'll pay off better. And now they think they have a decision to make. You don't have a decision to make. You already made plans. You don't have a decision to make. And that's how we get. That's how temptation works, is I've made a decision to stay in God's will, and then some other possible opportunity comes along, and I think maybe that'll be more fun. And I have fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. Let's say this. Contentment is a satisfaction with God's provision, which is ultimately a satisfaction with God Himself. If you're not content, you're not satisfied with what God has given you. Therefore, you're not satisfied with God. The first sin began with discontentment and FOMO. Fear of missing out. Look, Eve, you're missing out. You can be like gods, knowing good and evil. So I want to say this. If you're going to follow, our theme is flee, follow, and fight. If you're going to follow contentment, you got to fight the FOMO. Say that with me. That's fun FOMO. To say. Fight the FOMO. Fight the FOMO. Mrs. Tigges. I'm going to go and see the Daughters of the Land, and along comes this cool cat, and I don't know what he promised her and what he told her, but guys have been promising and telling girls the same things. It'll be on the internet, Adam. Okay. Did you get it? You want to get it? Okay. Fight the FOMO. You want to get it with my face next to it? Okay, I want to go to Philippians. Paul gives a long treatise on contentment in Philippians chapter 4. Now, let me just give you background on Philippians. Philippians is Paul's receipt. Paul is in prison in Rome, facing trial for his life, for preaching the gospel. The church at Philippi that he planted with Lydia, the seller of purple, with the little demon-possessed girl, slave girl, with the Philippian jailer and his family, and others that had learned the gospel. Paul had planted the church at Philippi. Paul left Philippi, and they started supporting his missions work, sending support to him. Over time, they lost track of him, whatever. They find out he's in prison in Rome years later, and they send a gift. We don't know what it was. I think it was Betty Jane's Gremlins, but that's just my interpretation. But they send a gift, and he writes this letter, sends it back with Epaphroditus, probably the pastor of the church who came with the gift, sends it back with him, saying, I got your gift, and by the way, thanks, And by the way, here's four chapters on good Christian living. And what he says, start at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Very famous verse. Now you have it in its context. Now you know what it's actually talking about. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He was only there about 4 or 5 weeks, and they sent two care packages to him there. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It would have been enough if he said, my God shall supply all your need, but he tacked on, he'll supply it according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's Paul's treatise on contentment, and I can't do it justice in the time that we have left, but I want to point out just a couple of things. Number one, contentment is not based on our material situation, but on our trust in Christ's provision. He said, he didn't say rich, but he said, I abound. I've been overflowing. I've had more than I needed, and I was content. And I've also been flat, broke, busted, and I was content. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Contentment is not based on our material situation. It's based on our trust in Christ's provision. He says, Christ strengthens me. We can't obtain strength from our financial situation, but only from our Lord. I've never been able to look at my bank statement and say, praise God, I can go on another day. I've never looked at my pay stub and said, woo, baby, this gives me the strength to handle another day on this earth. But I've always been able to look to Jesus Christ and say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can't obtain strength. Look at some that try to obtain strength from it. Go to Psalm 52. Verses 7 and 8. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Amen. Look at Psalm 62, verse 10. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. Now watch this now. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. This is interesting. The Bible never says it's some kind of virtue to remain poor or to be poor. You might be poor, you might be rich. That's beside the point. Where's your heart? If riches increase, which may happen for even a faithful Christian, set not your heart upon them. Go ahead.
Make Dagon
fall. Once you put your heart upon those riches and you're a born-again Christian, you might as well count on those riches failing.
They make wings to fly away.
They will. God is almost obligated to make Dagon fall.
One of the prophets told Israel, you're making all this money to put it in a bag full of holes. Job 31. This is Job speaking in verses 24 through 28. Watch what he says in verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great and because mine hand had gotten much, skip down to verse 28, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. Watch what he says. For I should have denied the God that is above. If I made gold my hope, I have denied God. Timothy, Paul told Timothy, tell the rich Christians in your church not to trust in uncertain riches. Come back to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to zip through this. Watch what he says. I want you to notice two words. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have, here's the first word to notice, learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am, here's the second word, instructed. In all, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Contentment is learned. So you must be instructed. Nobody ever woke up content, but was born content. How can you be instructed and learn contentment? What are some practical ways for you to learn contentment? The Word of God. The Word of God teaches us how to do anything that God wants us to do. Adam. Giving thanks every day will teach you contentment. How about spending time with content people? Learning from content people. What else? Any other ideas? How can you learn contentment, Brother Mast? Teach discipline, self-discipline of a budget. And staying in the budget. People make a budget. That's 1% of the battle. Stay in a budget. I do want to point out before we leave here, Philippians chapter 4. Does somebody have something else? Go ahead.
Within reason and balance, to be content, you can also, I think, to learn that, take care of what God has given you.
Take care of it. Right. Amen. Amen. That's why I hate the situation our economy has been in for the last 15, 20 years where we just buy the cheapest junk from China that China can make, and it just breaks, and then we just go buy another one. We've forgotten how to wipe the tools down and put them away. We've forgotten how to not leave it laying. We don't care anymore. It's $2, I'll get another one. Amen. It's worth it in the long run. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire, first of all, notice Paul has a desire. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. When he's saying, I'm content, he's not saying, I've lost all desire. But his desire is for spiritual gain. Contentment is not complacent or complacency. Contentment is not complacency. Somebody told me when I first moved to Dubuque, and I found in the 6.5 years since, almost 7 years now, since, I found it to be in a lot of ways true. Somebody told me, a typical Dubuquer, and I don't think it's any of you in this room, okay? Nobody at this church is typical anything. Somebody told me a typical Dubuquer is happy to take a $12, $13, $14 an hour factory job and content to work that same exact job and not even try to advance for the next 40 years and then retire. That's what somebody told me. And a lot of people that I've met, it seems like that's the case with them. Contentment is not complacency. You have all of God's will that you can work in to better your situation or to allow God to better your situation. Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Ecclesiastes tells us. Contentment is not complacency. There are some things that you should not be, just say, oh, this is just my lot in life and This is where I'm going to be. Well, tell me some things you should not be content with as they are. Things in your life you should never be content with as they are. Your walk with the Lord. I should never, ever say, I have reached the highest point in my spirituality that I could ever reach, and this is where I'm going to stay. I should never be content with my walk with the Lord. I should always be striving for more. What else? What are some things in your life? That might be the only one I can think of, really.
All your relationships.
Amen. Brother Chris.
Something that helped me was when you talk about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, it says against such there is no law. Now, there is no law against me. You know, for instance, there was a time that somebody needed some encouragement. And I was mulling it over in my mind how that would be received, you know, to go over to that person house, knock on the door and say, hey, we love you, we're for you, you know, that kind of thing. But the Bible says against such there is no law. And that helps me to go do those kind of things. There's no law against loving Brother Mallard. There's no law against, you know, having joy in the Lord. There's no law against going to, should I go to church at the Jubilee? Should I take, there's no law against that. So take as much of that as you want. Just like when God, and
I like that. Take as much of that as you want.
And I look at that as like the tree in the garden, all the trees that you can eat of in the Garden of Eden. That God told Adam, you can eat as much as you want to eat. So I look at love, joy, peace, long suffering, all those things. There's no law against that. That's not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat as much of that stuff as you want.
Amen. So, not have to worry about cholesterol or anything.
None of it. There's no law against it. So you go ahead and love people. You go ahead and don't ever
Amen.
Be content.
Don't ever be content. Don't ever be content with the fruit of the Spirit.
Mark, are we still talking about contentment or complacency?
Yes.
Complacency.
Contentment is not complacency. What are things we should never be content with? Never be complacent about. I put content in quotes because, you know, we get this idea, you know, oh, this is my lot in life. I'm going to stay content. Woe is me. That's not contentment. We're way, way past time. Father, thank you for our time and Word of God today. And help us, Lord, to corner this matter of contentment, Father, so that we can be better servants of yours, that we would never be content with our service for you, Father God, but that we could be satisfied with the fruit of our labor, as your word says. And thank you, Lord, for our time. And bless the time today. Bless the worship service and the preaching. Guide and direct that in all things you might have the preeminence and Jesus Christ would be clearly shown before us. In his name we ask it. Amen.